Excellent. Excellent. I've been in this series, Not of This World, all this year. I really felt that was the name of this year for us as a church. We are not of this world. What that means? What world are we part of? The supernatural world. Oh, but Rick, I'm natural, right? Yeah, absolutely. You're naturally supernatural. God is a supernatural God. He lives outside of the natural as well. He can live inside it and outside it. You can't work God out with science. A lot of people try to work God out with science. You can't. He's above science. Okay? And it's faith that we believe that he exists. We live in a supernatural world. A few weeks ago, I preached a message about how to hear God's voice, because I believe God speaks to people. And he's spoken to me several times, and I wish it was audible. Oh, boy, that'd be cool. But it's not. He speaks different ways, and I talked about how to actually hear God's voice. Make an appointment with him. Look for visions and dreams, and then write it down when you get it. That's really important. But last week, I started a little two-part series, and the first part of the series basically was, all about responding to God. In fact, this little two-part series, it's one thing to hear God's voice, it's a whole other thing to respond to it.
Yeah, great.
Yeah.
Have you ever sent a text message and you get no response? Oh. You need a response. That's why God invented the thumbs up icon.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or if you're old school, okay, send it back. That response is everything. Did they get it? Has it gone into the ether? Did I even send that thing? You know? Response is very, very important. And I mentioned last week about when you apologize for something. Apology is not a real apology unless there's an I forgive you with it.
Yeah.
That's when the power gets enacted. That's when the healing begins.
Yeah.
I forgive you. Because the person who has been offended is the one who's hurt, right? They receive the apology. I'll tell you now, the apology really doesn't have any power in it until you respond with, I forgive you.
Yeah.
That's where the power is, right? And I believe that hearing the voice of God is exactly the same. It is so important to hear God's voice, yes, but it's so important to respond to it.
Yeah.
And last week I shared about how God gave a promise to Abraham and his wife Sarah. And Sarah gave a different response to what she should have. She responded through her servant, Hagar. It's a great message. You should get it, download it, have a listen to it. And how we can often not respond like Sarah should have, and that is Sarah, who was the mother of the promise, basically delegated it to someone else or something else. And so often we do things like that. But listen to that message. I think you'll enjoy it. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a very interesting parable. He says a farmer went out to plant some seeds. He scattered them across the field. And he says that some landed on a path, on rocky ground. It was hard ground. And the birds came along and took it up. And they disappeared. All that seed went to waste. Some of the seed also fell on soil, but it was only very shallow soil. And underneath was underlying rocks. And it sprouted The roots went down, but as soon as the sun appeared and the heat came on, the seeds withered because it couldn't get its roots down to where it needed to be. And it died, and the seeds were wasted. The third seeds, bunch of seeds, they fell amongst other soil which had thorns in it, weeds. And the seed started to sprout as it would, but then the thorns around it came around and choked it and stopped it from bearing any fruit, and it died. He said, but there's good soil, there's fertile soil. The fourth kind of soil was the soil where the seeds fall into the ground and they take root and they begin to grow. And there's no rocks there, it's not hard, there's no thorns. And it grows to a point where it yields a harvest of 30, 60, 100% of what was originally sown. Disciples turn around and go, wait, what? We don't even get this. If you read it, Jesus, you're messing up. You're messing with us here. What do you mean? Jesus says, I've written down what it says. I'm sharing the mysteries of the kingdom with you, he says. And not everyone will get it. He said, but by the way, you're so blessed. The prophets of old would have loved to have heard this. They've given their right arm for this. This is how important it is that you understand this parable. Anyway, we get to Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, and I want to look at his response, his explanation to what this parable means, because I think it's very vital in how we are to respond to God. Because I think everybody wants to respond to God. It's whether you do or not, it's the difference. I think everybody would love to hear God's voice. Wouldn't that be cool? I'd love to hear God's voice. Let's read on. Chapter 13, verse 18 of Matthew. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. This is Jesus speaking. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message. They heard it, right? About the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents who hear the message. Again, they hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems and are persecuted for believing God's word. Again, God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word. Again, hear God's word, hearing God's voice. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. Verse 23, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as have been planted. This parable is all about hearing God's voice. You saw it there. Those who hear the message of the kingdom. Those who hear the message. Those who hear God's word. Those who truly hear and understand God's word. Every one of these people heard God's word. They heard it. They heard the voice. The ones Jesus was describing. You see, the crux of this parable is all about the response to God's voice. Yeah. Only one of the four response was fruitful. I think God wants us to live fruitful lives.
Yeah.
I think he does. In fact, I know he does. Now, what Jesus actually says here, Matthew 13, 23, hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest. That's what he wants to do, produce a harvest in our life. I think every person would love to live a fruitful life. Yeah. Not only God wants us to, I think we want to. John chapter 15, 16, Jesus said this, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. Jesus' appointment is to do that, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Think about that. He wants you to be so fruitful, ask him what you want and he'll give it to you. That's Jesus speaking. It's in red. So it must be Jesus, right? It's pretty powerful. He wants us to live fruitful lives. But a lot of people don't. There's been times in my life where I thought, man, there's no fruit in my life. Why is that? Well, I think this parable might explain something about it for us believers. Let's look at these four responses and see how they relate to us, his church, right? Verse 19, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about his kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. It's all about you hear God's voice, and that's amazing, but the footpath is hard. You know, Hosea says this, a command to Israel who had fallen away from God, break up your fallow ground of your heart. Allow me in so I can pour righteousness upon you. Plow it up. It's too hard. Your heart is too hard. I actually think this actually speaks about an uncommitted heart. I think it's talking about people who might say, yeah, I love God, but I don't know. I'll accept his salvation, but I'm not sure whether I want him right in there. Because he wants to get right into your heart. The prophecy of Ezekiel was, I'll turn your heart of stone into flesh. Yeah. I'll come and live within you. I want my spirit to dwell in you. Yeah. But I tell you now, a hardened heart keeps him out. It's a hardened heart that God can't get into.
Yeah.
And it's this invite, really, which breaks it open, saying, God, I'm yours. I surrender it all to you. Yeah. I allow you in my heart. You can mess with me. You can do whatever you want in there, Lord God. I think it's this hardened path that he's talking about is representing a heart that hasn't been fully surrendered to Jesus. That hasn't said, yep, you can have it all. My heart is totally yours. Whatever you say, God, when I hear your voice, regardless of what you ask me to do, I do it. I was talking to Sammy before the service, and this is not in my notes, but there's this occasion when this young, bright man, the Bible calls him the rich young ruler. Everything a pastor wants to see walk through the doors. Rich, young, and ruler. Just joking, all right? Sort of. Comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to enter into the kingdom? What must I do to inherit it? And Jesus says, obey the commandments. He said, I've done that ever since I was young. He says, well, Jesus said, one thing you lack, mate. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. He goes, oh, I don't know. Nah. Says he walked away. Sad. And I'm wondering whether, think about it for a moment. The one you know is the Messiah. The promised one that they've been praying for what, 1,500 years or something? 3,500 years? Turns up, he knows, Lord, and he talks about entering the kingdom. So he knows, he thinks he's the Messiah. He's face to face and he says, just do this. No, can't do it. Can't do it. If Jesus himself appeared before you and asked you to do something, would you have any hesitation? What would your response be? Obviously, his heart wasn't open to it. Obviously, it wasn't soft enough. Obviously, Jesus hadn't gotten into his heart. It was all in here, or maybe it was just on the surface. It wasn't in there. And I think this is what it's actually getting at. I think this is really, really what he's talking about when he talks about the seed which came along and the birds just took it away. It didn't get into the heart. It didn't dig in. Didn't fully understand what God was actually saying. Maybe the rich young ruler, if he could understand what Jesus was saying, he would have heard God's and thought, I understand, you're actually testing to see whether I'm really going to make you my God or my money my God. So I'm going to give this down. But he didn't do that. He didn't understand. All he could see, he wants me to give up everything. Doesn't want me to be happy. Wow. I think in our lives, we can do things like that. You see, we receive a soft heart when we understand the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. See, I think that's the salvation moment. I think that's the born again moment, Lance. When you understand he's Messiah, he's God. I'm going to surrender my entire life to him. He's not only my Savior, he's also my Lord. He can have control of anything he wants in my life. See, that's a soft heart. And if his voice, I hear his voice saying, I want you to do this or I want you to not do this, there's no question. I just do it because my heart's soft to him. And that beds in there and that actually grows in my life. And the reason why he wanted me to give that up or to take that up, whatever he asked me to do, is much bigger than I can ever understand. But I understand that he's for me, not against me. And if he asks for it, he gets it. I have a friend who was in public life, a powerful public life. And this person wanted to get back into that public life, and they asked me, they said, Rick, can you get a word from God for me? I said, oh, okay, I'll pray. Prayed, and I felt the Lord say to me, they don't understand their why. They don't understand the reason why they'd want to engage in public life again. I thought, wow. So I went to this person, I said to them, do you understand your why? What do you mean? Well, has God asked you to do this, and why has he asked you to do it? The why is so important. Oh, well, I just feel like I want to do it. And you know what? That person has not been successful in entering into that. Didn't understand their why. Yeah. Their heart was hard. They wouldn't go deeper. The bottom line is maybe it was personal gratification. Yeah. That puts her on human, that puts her on the world stage, not on God's stage. Yeah. But when you say, God, if this is your will, I'll do it. If not, you stop me from doing it. Whatever, it's to glorify you. It's to fulfill what you want fulfilled. That takes you off the world stage and puts you on God's stage. And allowing God to, that's a soft heart. But a hard heart is, well, what if God asked me to do something difficult? What if he asked me to give up something? what if he wants some of my possessions? That's a hard heart. You see, to that point, I believe the devil comes along. You have an enemy. He hates you. If we believe in a God, we must believe there is a devil and a whole gamut of adversaries. I hate you. You're called the sons of God. That's powerful theology when you dig into that. And they hate the fact that you're called that. And they've been judged. And you haven't. In fact, when Jesus looks at you, he judges you innocent. They hate you. They don't want you to have an understanding of his grace or his love. They don't want you to hear his word or obey it because it produces fruit. They don't want you to have fruit in your life. So they come and take it. Like the birds came down onto the ground and took the seeds, you know. Did God really say that? Really, did he? You know, he just wants to stop you from being like him. You know that. It's what happened to Adam and Eve. Or, you can't do that. You're just a sinner. I know your history. You know the answer to that to the devil, don't you? I know your future. These little voices come in because you haven't surrendered it to Jesus. You haven't allowed him to come in and take everything in your life that he wants. You understand, God's a giver. You can't outgive him. Naomi and I are proof of that. Allowing God into your heart stops the devil from being able to take the seeds. Having a soft heart is crucial in a Christian's life. If you want to produce fruit in your life, keep it hard. In fact, the Proverbs tell us, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows all the issues of life. Guard it. Don't let it get hard. Let forgiveness happen. Let forgiveness flow. Turn the cheek, Jesus said. Forgive. How many times do I forgive my brother, Jesus? 7 times? That's a lot of times. 70 times 7. If you want to look at the doctrine behind that, in fact, it means every time. Thousands and thousands of times if you have to forgive your brother. Is it to protect the perpetrator? No. It's to protect the one who's offended. Don't hold on to offense. Mate, that's walking backwards into your future. Allowing the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to flood through your life, it's easy to forgive. Don't take the offense. Allow your heart to be soft. Amen? Let's read on. Verse 20. And the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. We're saying here, you hear God's voice and that's amazing, but your roots haven't gone deep. Got to have deep roots. Got to get down to where the soil is wet, because that's where the nutrients are. That's where everything is. That makes the plant strong. That makes the word God has spoken to you strong. It can't be ripped out. It can't be shaken. It is there. You ever had one of those trees you just can't dig it out? You want to dig it out, but then you find the roots go right over to the other side of the house. That's the sort of roots you want in your life of the word of God. Yeah? I think this speaks of Christian maturity. I think it talks about people who, you know, got saved and welcomed the forgiveness, but didn't grow in their Christianity. They didn't grow. They didn't learn what Jesus had spoken. They didn't understand God's ways or his nature. I think it's important for Christians to understand God's nature. If you don't understand God's nature, you'll think he's a cranky old goat who just wants to beat you up for doing wrong things. But when you understand his nature, that he's a father who loves and took all anger out on his only begotten son so that you wouldn't have to experience it ever. Whoa. When you realize his nature and you understand his ways and the whys behind what he wants you to do, you understand his love for you. When you grip hold of that, it takes your roots deep. When God speaks a word, you understand why, and it goes deep into your life, and it actually can be seen within your life, that word. It takes root. The more focused we are on Jesus and his ways, the deeper our roots go. This is why it's important for Christians, and you look at a lot of Paul's letters, learn to walk in the Spirit. It's important. You don't just get saved and try and work it out. Mate, I'd be lost. But when you're walking with Holy Spirit and he's guiding and directing you, when you're reading the Word and you're not just reading it just to get through a next chapter, but you're reading it to eat something, you're reading it like bread, you're eating it up, that actually helps you understand more. It's getting the roots deeper and deeper. Accountability is important for Christians. It is so important for Christians. Oh, you just want to control me. No. You've got to understand something about accountability. Accountability is a gift you give somebody. It can never be taken from you. And in this church, it won't be taken from you. But boy, it's a good gift you can give someone. I want to make myself accountable to you. I want you to keep me accountable. Ask me about my prayer life. Ask me about my marriage. Ask me about how I'm traveling my thought life. Ask me about it. Because I need accountability. Why? Because I need strong roots in my life. When God speaks a word, I want it to stay in my life. Not dry up when persecution comes. One of those things that's actually guaranteed if you're a believer. It's actually guaranteed. Jesus said, blessed are you, those who are persecuted for my name, because the kingdom of God is yours. Think about the Messiah saying that to you. The kingdom of God's yours. Wow. He said that to those who get ridiculed for being Christians. And I say ridicule because that's Western form of persecution. Go to other nations, you'll be killed. Places in Vietnam, you get boiling water poured down your throat so you'll never talk about it again. In modern day Vietnam. Go to Sudan, you get your head taken off. Happens in our time. Do you understand that, Christian believers? Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. For the kingdom of God is theirs. That's what it says here. The roots don't go deep. The persecution will take you out. The persecution takes all the fruit out of your life because you dare not press out in faith anymore. Because you just don't know. I could get more flack. Boss would give me heaps more for praying during my lunch break. Maybe I'll get the sack. Well, blessed are you because you are serving the Lord. You are giving the Lord. Your Father in heaven sees that and the kingdom of heaven is yours. That's the faith response. You see, the heat will come. But if your roots are deep, it doesn't matter. If the roots of the word that God has spoken to you go deep, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's a great t-shirt. That's deep roots within your life. I know God spoke to me. Why? Because I know his character. I know he's true. I know what his word says about that. I know how I should be walking. I know the narrow road. And I know when I walk the narrow road, life is better. I know it leads to life. Jesus talked about that narrow road. It's very important. Wide is the way that leads to happiness and excitement and destruction. Narrow is the one that leads to life. There's no third road, believer. He doesn't even mention a third gate or a third road. There's just the wide one or the narrow one. One leads to destruction and one leads to life. You see, the life he's speaking about, I believe, is a fruitful life. When it's all said and done, you look back and think, wow, look at all the fruit. Look at the blessings that have been in my life. Look at the blessings that have been as a result of my life. Look at the generations that follow me. That there is the fruit. Look at those who now know Jesus. As a result of my life. They're in the kingdom experiencing him as a result of my life. That's the fruit. But deep roots are required for that. It's when you learn these discipleship ways. Discipleship gets laughed at, the word discipleship, a lot, especially in church life. Sadly, I'm a big fan of discipleship, as you know. I think it's the disciples that see fruit. Those who understand God and understand him and learn from his word. So important to learn from. And it's never been easier to learn from God's word than it is now. It's only about 300 years that people have been able to read the Bible. Most people, I mean, general public. And not only that, we can call it up any time and we can actually get really reliable commentaries. I said reliable commentaries. There's lots of Google commentaries that aren't good. Get some reliable ones. If you don't know who, Mike Winger's a good one. A guy called William Lane Craig, great one. Get hold of their stuff. Matthew Henry's pretty cool, a bit old, but he's cool. You see, God wants to take out the things of your life that will cause destruction if you allow them to stay there. He wants those rocks that are under the surface to come out. Why? I used to do pottery in year 11 and 12. Loved it. I made these clay monsters. And there was something, you know, I was inspired by the Star Wars thing. Don't tell my wife that, all right? I've got her on this belief that I hate Star Wars. Okay, just blank that out, will you? But I made these monsters, and they're really cool, and they're playing snooker. So I made a little snooker table and everything like that, and they're fighting and they're gambling, and it's just a bloodbath, really. And it's entitled, Are We Really Any Different? That was pretty cool, don't you think? Anyway, I learned something about clay and pottery. You can make a beautiful vase or vase, and you can pull it up, and it looks fantastic, and it's wonderful. But you had better have gotten the grit and the air bubbles out of that sucker. It can look fantastic. You can even put the beautiful glaze on it and everything. So, oh, what a beautiful looking vase, Rick. Yes, it is. Yeah. And you put it in the kiln where the heat's going to come on. But if there's a little air bubble or a bit of grit hidden in there somewhere that no one can see and the heat comes on, bang, it explodes and takes out every other pot around it. So all the other students hate you for it. The Christian's life, got air bubbles happening inside? Are there any rocks? It's discipleship and accountability that gets that stuff out. Oh, well, you're just trying to control me. No, I'm not. You asked me to make you accountable, so I'm making you accountable about how you spoke to your missus. That's what we do.
Yeah.
Why? Because we're getting the air bubbles out. Because the heat's going to come, right? The grit needs to get out because the heat will come. But not only that, not only do I want you to survive, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to live the most fruitful lives you can imagine. There's only probably one person who wants it more, and that's Christ himself wants it even more. He wants to see you hugely fruitful. As we eliminate the hidden things God wants out of our lives, our response to God's voice changes. The seed that fell amongst the thorn represents those, verse 22. Who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. You hear God's voice, and that's amazing, but you're strangled. You're strangled. You just can't move. You just, I can hear God's voice, but I just can't do anything about it. Become fruitless. No fruit gets taken. Why? I think this is the biggest obstacle in the modern Western Christian's life. I think there's a massive obstacle in the modern church. You see, the worries of this life, the King James calls them the cares of this world. Maybe it's FOMO, fear of missing out. Being jealous of what others have, so I want to have it. Or FOBO, that's the new one, the FOBO, fear of a better offer. I don't want to really connect with God because there might be a better offer. If I give my life to Jesus, I might have to give up some really cool stuff. I might have to say no to that. Yep, that's right. You might have to say no. In fact, it's probably better than a might. You see, that's what Christianity is about. Allowing him to have that whole life, but not pursuing the other things. I've been listening to this round table about Exodus. Really cool. There's all these different people from all different walks of life. Brilliant. Brilliant. And you got Jews in there, non-practicing Jews and practicing Jews. You got Anglicans, you got Orthodox, you've got Pentecostals, you've got everyone in there, atheists. And they're all discussing this. And they come up to gods. Thou shalt not, Exodus, thou shalt not have any other gods. And one of them says, well, we don't really have any gods now. And everyone goes quiet. Don't we? Really? Don't we? You realize everyone always worships a god. Even atheists worship gods. They just don't realize they're gods. It might be their football team. Go down to Victoria. Oh my goodness. It is a religion down there. Everyone has a God. Everyone worships a God. We just get to choose which one. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches strangle the word of God that came to someone. You're a Christian. God speaks to you. You think, yeah, I'd love to do that, but I just can't do it. I don't have any room in my life because I'm pursuing this right now in my life. Why? Oh, well, I want to get more in my life. I want to set myself up. I want to make sure I'm comfortable right now before I obey God. Think about that comment for a while. I don't think anyone ever says it out loud, but I think a lot of people think it. You think God's going to call you at an inopportune time? I think he might call you so that you put down other gods that might want to come into your life that are buying for your time. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. I am noticing more and more how evil the love of money is. It is evil. You know one thing I really hate? I'm going to have a rant. Can I have a rant? Let's have a rant. I'll go back so I don't spit all over you. I like watching football. That's a good time to be a Panther fan right now. It's been very, very good, probably for the next 10 years, but anyway. No, I'm just joking. I hate the betting ads that came on when I'm watching it. I detest it. And do you know when they do one of these video checks and goes to score a try, but his finger came off the last millimetre, so it's a no try? Really, who really cares? He did enough to get the points, right? No, because people have put money on that. Understand? People have put money on that, and that's God over everything else, according to the world. I hate it. I hate how finance dictates everyone's emotions and the way they go about everything. It's the love of money. It's the fear. Not the fear, it's the deceitfulness of wealth. Money is a fantastic servant, but it's a really bad leader. It's a bad master. And I feel like the world has allowed money to become their master. Jesus calls it mammon. He calls it mammon. And he actually makes this statement, and it's really raw. He says, you can only have one master. You can't serve two. You must love one and hate the other, or cling to one and despise the other. You can't serve them both. You can't serve both God and mammon. Jesus said that. Wow. But it's crept in this Western world of ours. It's crept in because, you know, we feel as though we can't survive without it. The lilies of the field are dressed so beautifully. How much more does he love you? But FOMO comes in. But I might miss out on latest shoes. I might miss out on going overseas. I might miss out on this or that. Or we start fearing for our lives because, oh, how am I going to survive? Your trust is in him. Your focus is in him. He's the provider. And it's the ones who realize that, receive the word, don't get strangled. It doesn't matter what God says to you. You can just go ahead and do it. Because you haven't got this fear of what might be out there. You know, the cares of this world. I'll tell you now, listen, married couples, if you're just struggling to hold your marriage together, you're not going to be able to obey God when he speaks to you. It's time to sort that out. It's time to get on your knees and get humble and repent. Because God needs you to be fruitful in this life. And you're just struggling to just say sorry. There's my rant. Sorry. Just step back a bit. It's true. It's true. Young people, listen to me. Who cares what others think? They're lost and they're going to hell. And you have the truth inside of you. God has spoken the truth to you. And they don't know the truth. Why would you want to waste your time getting their approval when they need to hear the truth and they need to see the truth flowing out of your life? FOMO. FOBO. Trying to get more stuff. You know it's all going to burn. Naomi and I We had a revelation on this a few years back. And we decided that although, you know, we want to pay our bills, there's no doubt about it, but we're not going to pursue money. We're not going to do that. God asked us to raise a generation of young people that'll change the world.
Yeah.
Why would I actually want to concentrate my life on making money? Now, there's some people God has actually called you to do that. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? The greatest example I can see in the scriptures is Lydia, Philippians. She was in Philippi, went to the place Paul found her, which is really cool. There's these trout, beautiful big trout, waiting to be caught in the river that she got baptized in. I saw them. Anyway, very wealthy lady. And it's very interesting that she, probably most likely the first pastor of a church in Europe. A woman, oh my God. She's pastoring a church in Europe, Lydia, in her house. Later on, Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians saying, oh, I've got to tell you about this Philippian church. They are so generous. They're so poor, but they give out of their poverty. Guess who gave? The one who had the gift of earning money gave like no tomorrow. That's the best example I can see from it. Why has God given you that gift, person? He hasn't given me that gift. He's given me other gifts, and I'm okay with that. But yet I look at my life. My goodness. Goodness, I live the most blessed life. I cannot believe how blessed I am.
Yeah.
And I've never, ever had a really big wage. Never, ever. Oh, no, I did for 1 year when I worked for myself. That was a good year. That was a really good year. Then God called me to ministry. That was over. But yet God's blessed us. Why? He's my provider. The job isn't. Sorry, church, you're not my provider. You're my family, but you're not my provider. I have one provider. Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai, Jireh, we sang about him today. Jehovah Jireh, Jesus, Holy Spirit, they provide for me. Oh, friend, if you can grab hold of that one. You know, I remember Dad had a dog called Stanley. He was the best sheepdog ever. So good that when he died, they reckoned he deserved a burial, so they buried him. Usually they just stick him in a log somewhere or something, but this one they buried because he was that good a dog, you know. He was loyal, he was obedient, he was just a good sheepdog. Anyway, we had a mouse invasion, like a plague, and poor old Stanley, this very apt dog, this very clever dog, he just stood there and watching all these mice. He just didn't know what to do. He was frozen. He usually knows exactly what to do, but he's just frozen. Whoops. Why? Too many options.
Yeah.
Too many options.
Yeah.
I feel like that's what this is talking about.
Yeah.
The thorns are the options. Oh, yeah, and we live in a world where there's never been more options than what we have now.
Yeah.
How many? You don't even have TV stations anymore. You have options beyond TV stations now and streaming services. Oh, my goodness. Options, options, options in life. You can be whatever you want to be and you can go wherever you want to go. Wow, do you understand? You're the first generation to ever have that. But it paralyzes us, like Stanley. See, when you get the word of God, you know exactly which mouse you should be chasing. Yeah? Jesus said you can't serve both him and mammon. You can't get distracted by the things of this world. We are not of this world anymore. When you said yes to Jesus, you came out of the world and you came into his kingdom. You can't live by the world anymore and be fruitful. And don't take the world's fruit as an example. I've seen that happen in the church way too much. We applaud the church for what the world sees as success. Whoa, we shouldn't be doing that. The bigger the better, right? Garbage. It's garbage. Oh, mate, it was so entertaining. Oh, may you never, ever say that about this church. It's never what I want to be. Because that's the way the world thinks. I don't want to be like the world. Sorry, I feel like I'm a bit deep now. I'll just come up a bit. take a breath. Talk to the person next to you and say, I think he's talking to you. Despising mammon enables you to respond to God's voice. Then verse 23, and the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as been planted. Hear God's voice, you apply it, and the fruit appears. Whoa, that's pretty cool. Do you understand something about the fourth patch of soil? It is the soil that has dealt with the other three. They broke up the hard surface. They got rid of the rocks and got rid of the thorns. You have the good soil, right? You see, I think this is talking about a fully surrendered life to Jesus. I think it's talking about those who are fully surrendered. He's not just their Savior and you welcome salvation, that's awesome, but He's also your Lord. He's the one that you walk with every day. He's the one who guides you. He's the one who directs you. He's the one who pats you on the back and says, attaboy, attagirl. He's the one who lifts you up. He's the one who heals you. He's the one who gives you the voice to listen to. He's the one. Why wouldn't you want to surrender to Him then? Everything. Everything. I think it's also about a discipled life. You get those rocks out of your life. You take them out. And you're saying, Jesus, I want to walk your way. Not only are you my Lord, but how do you want me to live? What is this narrow road? How do I walk it? Well, I've got to forgive. Wow, I've got to be generous to my neighbor. Yeah, you actually got to love them. I've got to love my enemies. Yeah, you do. Yep, that's the narrow road. Really, I've got to pray for my enemies. You pray for them. Yeah, that's the narrow road. Because the world doesn't do that. Yeah? I think it's also total submission to Him in the sense that I'm sold out and I'm going to put His kingdom first. Seek God's kingdom first and all this other stuff will be given to you according to God's own will. That's basically what it's talking about. But you've got to remember something about it. And this is very important when you read the Bible. Listen, church, listen. This was spoken to a group of people who were Jews. Before Jesus died and rose again. These are people who would have grown up being told to obey 613 laws, rules to live by. I like to call them have-tos to get by in Christian or following God, right? They wouldn't have understood about grace. They wouldn't have understood about Jesus paying the price. They've just understood all about God wants me to live this way. So He's talking in that context, right? So what's it mean to us then? Because we live under a different covenant. We don't have the 613, well, we do have the 613 rules, but Jesus fulfilled them all, right? We do have them. He didn't take them out, He fulfilled them. Big theological statement, that one. So what does this mean to us, these four soils? The seed falling, what's it mean to us? I prayed about it. And I've got this verse come to mind. I want to read it to you. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, he would have pleased man, but not God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. That's it. That's it. What's saying there is Abraham did a lot of good stuff, but God doesn't really care about the stuff you do. That's not what matters. This was written after the New Covenant, right? This was written to a church, the Roman church. Great letter, the best sermon ever written, right? So he's talking to a New Covenant church of which we are. And he's saying, Abraham, now remember last week I spoke about the promise that came to Abraham and Sarah. And they went the wrong way using Hagar to try and fulfill it, and she can't fulfill it. She was meant to serve it, right? We're talking about the same Abraham here. So Paul's referring to this promise of God, God's covenant really, his salvation, his acceptance, everything God wants to do in your life, right? He's talking about that. And he says that it wasn't what Abraham did. Abraham was considered righteous for one reason and one reason only. He believed. I realized about it. Oh, my goodness. What breaks up the hardened heart? Faith. You've got to have faith in God to do that. You've just got to believe. It takes faith to allow God into your heart. It takes faith to allow him in there to where it really hurts inside. He wants to shed light and truth on you, and he won't do it from outside of your heart. He'll do it from inside, and you've got to have faith to believe it. And when you get that truth, faith becomes even stronger.
Yeah.
It takes faith to walk a discipled life. It takes faith to walk the narrow road, because there's so many on the wide road who are partying and having great. You've got to have faith to walk down that narrow road. When the whole world's telling you, oh, life is fulfilled with this or that or this or that. And they want you to walk on the wide road. It takes faith to walk the narrow road, to pull those rocks out of your life, to allow God to sharpen you, to allow God to till the soil or to heat up the gold and refine it. It takes faith. How you going, Rick? Oh, God's definitely refining some fire today. He's refining some gold in me. Because I'm not having a good day right now, but I know God's on it. It takes faith.
Yeah.
It takes faith to turn away from the world's attractions, the cares of this world, and all the wealth that's around. It takes faith to get rid of the thorns out of your life. Everything gets fulfilled when you have faith in him. Do you understand that, church? It is all about faith. Simply believe. Hebrews tells us, the writer of Hebrews says, it's impossible to please him without faith. When was the last time you really stepped out in faith? I'm not talking about wishful thinking. When God speaks a word to you, do you respond in faith? I think it's the word that actually is the foundation of faith. Remember, I preached a few weeks ago about the centurion whose servant was sick? Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word. God's word is powerful. When he speaks to you, it is powerful. How do you see fruit? Faith. Faith. I'm going to believe because I know that God spoke to me. I'm going to do it. It's where the rich young ruler missed out. He walked away sad when he could have said, okay, I'll do it. I don't understand, Jesus, but I'll do it. Why? Because you said it, Jesus. You spoke it. And if you spoke it, I can count on it. How important then, Christian, is it for us to listen for his word and to walk by his word? Wow. One of my pet peeves. I'll say it. One of these pet peeves I have in the modern day Christian church is we're always looking for the prophet to give us a word. Now, I understand why. Oh, this prophet will give me a word. I akin it to fortune telling. It's right up there with it, you know. Especially because the promise was really galvanized with the Holy Spirit being made available to have you, him live inside of you. And we're not talking about Casper the Friendly Ghost here. We're talking about God himself wanting to dwell within you. Why do I want someone else to give me a prophecy? It's nice when it does happen. But why am I seeking it out when I can seek the one whom it actually comes from? Yeah. What's God want to say to you? Hey, church, what is God saying to you? It is so important. This is how you step out of just living like the world. We can't afford to live like the world. We are not of this world. We are of God's kingdom. And it's the fruit. You know, the Bible, Jesus said, they'll know you by your fruit. They'll know you by your fruit. They'll know you're an apple tree, not because of oranges, not because of the soil, but because you're apples. Yeah. There's my challenge for us. What is God saying to you? And will you approach it with faith? It is the faith that allows Jesus into your heart, softens your heart. It is the faith that takes the rocks out of your soil, allowing him to guide and direct you, right? Challenge you. And it's him who takes the thorns away from you. I notice this. The more I spend time with him and meditate on him and his word, the less I want what the world offers. The less I fear about lack of money. The less I want other stuff, which is actually called coveting. Read the Ten Commandments on that one. I don't want to do that. I want to actually live his will for my life. And that's where the fruit comes out. Amen? Let's all stand. I mean, just a bit of keys, that's all. Because I've been so heavy, we might need some music to calm the lion. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Every one of you have an opportunity to walk hand in hand with the living God. It's amazing, isn't it? You're a part of the church because you believe. You're a believer. And God wants to speak to you, and he will speak to you over and over again. It's all about how you respond. Do you respond in faith? That's what's important. Let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here. I love you. You're above all. You're the creator of the earth. You're the one who spoke every galaxy into being with one word. Wow. But yet, you live within us. And you're here right now. That just blows my mind. I can't even comprehend that. Lord, I just lift up every person within the sound of my voice. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just let your voice be known to them, that you would speak to them. And Lord, you would help them, if their heart's hard, that you would just soften it so the birds won't steal the voice. Lord, that you would help them get rocks out of their heart, the things, unforgiveness, resentment, sin, addictions. Lord, that you would just help them take that out. And so, Lord, they'd be able to respond to your word as well. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us all deal with the pressures of this world, the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. We are rich. We're filthy rich because we have you and you're our provider. Lord, would you help us do this? Help us to have faith. Help us to believe that you are all the fulfillment of those three things. And I pray that every life here, Lord God, would be good soil, ready to receive every word that's spoken into them. And that, Lord God, the seeds within that soil would sprout and grow to produce 30, 60, 100% fruit of what was sown. I pray for that over every life, every man and woman, married couple, every family, every child, every young person. I pray, Lord God, that every one of them would be fruitful in your kingdom. And we will give you the glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.